Well, if you will look with me in Ezekiel chapter 16, once again, we'll continue our reading commentary in this chapter. It's a long one. We're taking it in little bites. And for this reading, it will be Ezekiel 16 from verse 15 down to verse 34. Ezekiel 16, beginning with verse 15. And here in verses 15 through 19, we have the Lord accusing Jerusalem of acting like a harlot. Now, there's some pretty graphic language that comes down through here, and yet it's how the Lord directed Ezekiel to write it. What it does, it just shows us how abominable a holy God considers idolatry and compares it to what we would call physical fornication and harlotry, but there's nothing worse than the spiritual, that any deviation from the truth is worse even than physical adultery or fornication or harlotry. But here in verses 15 through 19, we have how it is that the Lord describes Jerusalem in that day. Now remember, the Lord's raised up Babylon already. They've come down two times and taken out people from the land, and they're awaiting that final destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, and people may have been wondering, well, why is God doing this? Well, he explains why. This is the indictment right here in verses 15 to 19. He says, "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty." Compare that to people that trust in their own works for righteousness and consider it to be something before God. "And playest the harlot because of thy renown." In other words, a pride of place. Here they were, a people that God had brought out of nothing, as we saw last time, just like a baby cast out into the forest, and God brought them out of Egypt and established them in the land. But there we see they became proud of who they were. "And pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by." His it was. "And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with diverse colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And tookest thy broidered garments, and coveredest them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them." What had been set aside for temple worship, the worship at the temple, they were taken now and offering up to all of these false gods. "My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God." So this is an answer to those that say, well, it really doesn't matter where you attend worship, just as so long as you're worshiping. Well, those that reason that way have never read what God has to say about it. Because there's true worship, and everything else is false. And I know people argue and say, well, that's pretty narrow. Well, it's as narrow as God's holiness and his justice. And those sacrifices that were to be offered were as a covering, an atonement, until Christ would come and fulfill it all. But they thought little of what God had set apart for worship, and they began to take those things that were consecrated to true worship and began to go after other gods. So these are the indictments here, beginning there with verse 15. You trusted in your own beauty. So here, pride is at the root of Israel's decline, just as it is in any false way. It's pride. Someone has said there's four different types of pride: pride of place, pride of face, pride of race, and pride of grace. There are many that hold to what they call the doctrines of grace and how prideful they are of what they know. That's a pride of grace. But here, it was a pride of place. They considered themselves to be beautiful, and they gave themselves, notice there, they trusted in thine own beauty, just like the Pharisees, trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They considered that to be what was important. And so then played the harlot because of their fame. It says there they poured out their harlotry in verse 15 to everyone that passed by. That's what a harlot does. Calls out to any that pass by. We have the same thing in religion today. All people are interested in is getting more people in, more members. And so they go out and proselytize and use all kinds of ways to try to get people to come join their congregations. So in this, there's really nothing new under the sun. Now when it says there they played the harlot, that word harlot in verse 15 is a verb. It's all one word, played the harlot. And it's actually used 21 times in this description. If we were to read all the way through this chapter, you could count 21 times. If you want to do that, you can underscore it. But it's describing Jerusalem's unrestrained pursuit of her lovers. In other words, those of false worship. Remember that when the temple was destroyed, right next to where the altar was that God established, they had other idols already set up in the temple. And that's how the Lord describes their adultery. It's like a harlot calling after her lovers. The picture here is that, if we put it back with what we saw last time, the innocent young woman that was graciously elevated to a status of a queen and then became a whore. Now it's interesting here, it says, you took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places. It's interesting that today they have the pride flag, which is really multicolored. And they've taken the symbol of the rainbow, which is a symbol of God's mercy, and they've turned it into a licentious way of life that is nothing more than fornication and adultery. Nothing new under the sun. Why multicolored? Well, because every color represents something that people like. And that's when it says multicolored high places, these were colorful hangings in tents that were set up in high places, in other words, places of false worship. And these were seen in their feasts, in their fornicating, their idolatry, and even child sacrifice. All of this was going on in Israel, contrary to what God had ordained. When it says there, and I don't want to get into too much detail here, but every word matters because this is the inspired word of God. In verse 17, when it says, and madest to thyself images of men, male images. This is actually referring to the private parts of a man that was part of this idolatrous worship. So you can see just how direct the Lord was in condemning what they considered to be, you know, there were male prostitutes. And fornication was rampant. That's why females went to these particular places, but also males. And it was man with man, woman with woman, every sort of debauchery that you could imagine, all under the guise of worship. And then in verses 20 and 22, when it talks about the broidered garments and everything, those are handmade, just like works religion that they made and offered their flour and oil as a sweet savor. Look at the terms. These are terms that reserve for true worship, and yet they've taken and made it an abomination. It's like people today taking the Bible and these very scriptures that we read, turning it to lasciviousness, turning it into something else besides pure grace, the grace of God in Christ Jesus. They make a work out of it. The leaven. In verses 20 and 22, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth. He's talking about remembered how it was that you were nothing and brought you up out of Egypt, when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood, referring back to what we saw the last time. This is a horrendous practice that was going on in the land, where they would literally offer up their sons and daughters to be sacrificed to pagan idols, such as the detestable Moloch that we read about when we were studying through the Kings, causing them to pass through the fire, where they actually participated in that Canaanite cult of child sacrifice. King Ahaz in 2 Kings 16, you can read about it there, and King Manasseh, they were the two worst that took part in this horrific practice, thinking that somehow by offering these child sacrifices that somehow they would gain God's blessing. There's only one sacrifice that God has ever approved for blessing, and that is the sacrifice of His own Son. He spared not His Son. But to take your own children and to offer them to these idols, which were built, you can go back and read in history about these, with their hands out, it had a heating plate that they would heat up, and when it was red hot, literally take and place a living infant in the outstretched hands of this idol. And to drown out the noise of the cries of the babies, these were accompanied often with drums beating loudly so that you couldn't hear the cries. You think, what kind of people would do this? Well, depraved, blind, ignorant. And yet today, even though we don't have parents particularly going and laying their children on some hot idol to be sacrificed, we find parents today sacrificing their children to religion. It begins very young. You know, Bible schools and summer clubs and all these things where they're trying to get kids early, make a decision. And once they do, they're sealed in that condemnation. They'll grow up believing that somehow because their parents dedicated them to God and the Lord and they made their decision that they're blessed. Here's what the Lord says about all this. You go down verse 23 to 26. Woe, says, and it came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place and hast made thee a high place in every street. Isn't that what marks religion today in so-called Christendom? The bigger the building, the better. The more that man can add to their places of worship and have people want to come just because it's so ornate. That's not anything new. That's the way it was back here. It says that thou hast built unto thee an eminent place and hast made thee an high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way. We've often said that of certain cities, and certainly could be said of ours. There's a worship center on every street corner. Well, that's the way it was there. There was to be only one place of worship. But they went and set up all these different high places throughout the land, has made thy beauty to be abhorred, and has opened thy feet to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. That word high place, again, actually in the Hebrew, is the word that we have for a bordel house or a brothel. And that's how the Lord describes it. They're going there for worship, and the Lord says it's nothing but a whorehouse. Most places today would be shocked if you went in and stood up and said this is nothing but a whorehouse, because Christ is not preached. Christ and Him crucified. They have their embroidered garments they wear, and everybody likes to talk about their works and all that seems pleasing to their eye. And again, this is language which is very picturesque here when it says there in verse 25 that you have opened thy feet to everyone. Actually, it's referring to opening up the legs, spreading open your legs to everybody that comes by, just like a whore. And it says there, you've multiplied thy whoredoms. Such is the picture that we see described here by the Lord. So what, now to finish this in verses 27 to 29, what are the depths? Just as we're appalled even in reading this, what are the depths of the sin of harlotry or of false worship? People don't have a clue today. But yet this still is a word that should be addressed in our day. It says in verse, well, I didn't finish reading verse 26, thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. When it says there, thou hast committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh. As bad as the language has been to this point, this is even more shocking, because the prophet here is describing this lover in terms that we would consider to be obscene, physical terms. And again, it's what the scriptures are teaching. Your neighbors with the huge organs, sexual organs. That's how it's described right here. When it says great of flesh, all of their worship was oriented toward these physical objects that they use for worship. And so the Lord says in verse 27, behold, you see that? Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee and have diminished thine ordinary food and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied therewith. So you can see the depths here of their fornication. And so what does the Lord do? God's judgments aren't necessarily all of a sudden. Most people think, well, if he's going to punish, it's going to be immediate. No, there's a slow death. Just like there's a slow apostasy into false worship, so there's a slow death here. God's response to this that provoked him to anger would be the taking away of their territory. And that's really what he did through the Assyrians. They came down and slowly but surely took away the land that had been given them until in around 722 before Christ, Sennacherib had completely devoured the north part of the land. But now, this was several hundred years later that this was taking place. The Lord was raising up the Babylonians, and for the same reason, that he would remove them from that very land that they thought would be their help and their security. Now, there's a rude awakening, is the only way I know to put it, when people have lived their lives and the Lord then takes everything away, especially in the day of death. And suddenly now, they're looking around for the God that they were worshiping. He doesn't exist. They're going to find a holy, just, sovereign God that says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." God's not impressed with men's works or religion or contribution. It's all corrupt anyway. And that because of a degenerate heart. It says in verse 30, "How weak is thine heart? Why do people act the way they do?" Well, it comes back to the heart. Saith the Lord God, "Seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman." So what's the problem? Well, it's a heart problem. But even worse than physical fornication and adultery, verses 31 to 34, the Lord describes Jerusalem as worse than a harlot. He says, "In that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as an harlot, in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom." What he's saying is, usually if there's a harlot, she's out for hire and she gets paid for what she does. And he's saying, you're paying your false lovers that they might come into you. You're paying them. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee, therefore thou art contrary. That's why the Lord says you're even worse than a harlot, because you continue to make payments. And that's what Israel was doing in that day. They were setting up alliances with these other nations like Assyria and Egypt, and embracing their, in return, embracing their false way of worship. And yet all of that did nothing but increase wrath upon wrath against the day of wrath before God. We can say that the same thing is taking place today in so-called Christendom. I don't think that what we see in Christendom today is any different than what we're reading about here, where members of congregations commit lewdness. They don't consider it so. But anywhere you go to worship or attend where Christ alone is not exalted, any mixture of man's works or the look at me, look at us, through entertainment and everything else that's going on, it can only bring God's condemnation. We'll stop there, and Lord willing, continue the reading on next time. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, how sobering it is. And I pray that you would cause us, if you've been pleased to draw us out from what we did not know, perhaps at the time was nothing but harlotry. But now, being drawn to Christ, to see that His work alone and His glory alone is all of your glory and all of that righteousness necessary whereby sinners are made accepted before You. I pray that You would cause us to rejoice that indeed You've drawn us out and separated us out to Christ. Even though we have acquaintances and family members and others that are still pursuing these other gods in their works religion, yet if any are Yours for whom You paid the debt, we have this confidence that You will yet draw them even as You have us. But may we be warned, but also may we be thankful if You've been pleased to so separate us out. And we give You the praise and honor and glory in Christ's precious name. Amen.